The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
But I'm excited to be here. I'm excited that we get to continue our series, Facing Jesus. And as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, you know, as Jerry mentioned, John did such a great job last week of kind of setting up even what we're going into with this chapter, because John 9 and John 10, you know, the chapter divisions, you know, were added later. And so it was like one big story, and then people added the chapter and verse divisions so that it'd make it a little easier for you to find your place in the Bible. And so as I'm looking at John chapter 9 and 10, I'm thinking to myself, you know, these chapters actually belong together. It's like chapter 9 ends during a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, and then chapter 10 picks up, and it's like Jesus is almost like in the middle of his sentence still when chapter 10 starts. And so if we kind of think of it that way, then I think it'll help us as we work our way through this chapter this morning. But again, social media stuff will be on the screen for you. Title of my message this morning is He Knows My Name. There's actually a really cool song called He Knows My Name. Has anybody heard that song before? Been around for quite some time. We're not going to sing that song. But it is a very cool song. It just talks about how God desires to have this intimacy with us. And whether we want it or not, God knows us. He's super familiar with us. And so that is a comfort, but then it's also a little bit scary, isn't it? Have you ever had these moments in your life where you're doing something, you just kind of pause and you're like, God knows what I'm up to. You know, and maybe it's not something you're doing, but something you're thinking or something that you're planning, and you're keenly aware that God knows what's going on with you. That happens to me a lot, and I think it's actually a good thing. It's a good reminder of us, kind of sets us back on course when we start to mess up. We remember that God is close to us. But then it also reminds us that in those moments where we've turned our backs on God, those places where we've kind of like run away from Him, that God desires us to come back. And that's what this whole chapter is about. We're going to be talking about Jesus as he uses the imagery of being the good shepherd. And we're going to talk about what it means as Jesus invites us into the fold. And this is not just the only place in the scripture where Jesus is compared to the good shepherd. This is just one of a few places. But for me, this is exciting because it really lets us know some key things about Jesus and how he feels about us. So that's kind of what this study's been about. As we've been working our way through each chapter of the Gospel of John, we've been discovering different aspects of Jesus and his feelings towards us and the things that he wants to give us and the things that he requires of us. So it's been really good. Hope you guys have enjoyed so far. So as I mentioned, we're jumping into a chapter that is like a continuation of a conversation that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. So if you remember from last week, John was talking about how Jesus had healed a blind man, right? And the blind guy that Jesus healed had been blind since birth. And so there was a little confusion as to, you know, in the minds of the people that were there as to, you know, what caused this man's blindness. And we talked about how it wasn't because, you know, this guy did something wrong, right? It wasn't because his parents did something wrong. It was because, as Jesus explained, so that the glory of God could be evident in this man. And so the Pharisees are the onlookers. They're always kind of like watching Jesus to see what he's going to do, see what mistakes he's going to make. And in their minds, Jesus has just made some pretty serious mistakes. One thing Jesus did was he healed a man on the Sabbath, okay? So as you know, these religious leaders had like some pretty intense rules about what you could do and what you could not do on the Sabbath. And so they were upset with Jesus because they felt like he had broke one of those rules. And I think when Jesus healed this man, he didn't just speak to him. He actually stooped down and got some mud and like put it on his eyes, right? I think Jesus actually did that because it was on the Sabbath and he was just like, you know what? I'm going to really irritate these guys, and I'm going to look like I'm doing some extra work to heal this guy by putting some mud, a little stucco on his eyes. But so as this is happening, the Pharisees are watching, and they're getting pretty upset about what's going on, okay? They actually go get this, the blind man that's healed, they actually go get him, and they bring him in for, like, this interview. And they're like, did this really happen? You know, was it really you? Were you really blind before you met Jesus? You know, and they're asking him all these questions. And matter of fact, they even, like, tell him, go get your parents. And so they bring his parents in, and they're questioning them as well. And it's like they want all this evidence. They want this proof. They're trying to build a case against Jesus. And so as they're kind of questioning and trying to figure out what's going on, Jesus actually comes back on the scene for a moment, and Jesus talks about this man and his blindness, and he talks about the Pharisees and their blindness. And all of a sudden, these guys, their feathers start to get ruffled again, right? They're like, what are you talking about? And they're smart, okay? They're not dummies. And so when Jesus starts to talk about the Pharisees' blindness, the Pharisees are like, okay, you're implying something about us. You're saying that we're spiritually blind, right? I mean, they get it right away. They start to figure out what Jesus is accusing them of. And as they're so critical of everything that Jesus does, it's like they keep missing the point. As Jesus has many encounters with these guys, like every time they're missing the point. And Jesus, his point that these guys are spiritually blind is pretty evident. But not only does he say that you guys are spiritually blind, he actually says that you're willfully blind. In other words, he's like, you're blind and you know it. And yet you pretend like you can see. And he says that's the worst part. So that's how chapter 9 ends, with Jesus basically telling them, you guys are doing the worst thing because you know you can't see, but you're pretending like you can. So we're going to jump into John chapter 10. We'll start with verse 1. I want to read this first 5 verses, and then we'll pray and ask God to just open up our minds. So let's read John 10, verse 1. It says, Jesus says in his continued conversation with them, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. So, Father, as we just get ready to unpack this chapter, and even these first few verses that we've already read, God, would you open our hearts and our minds to all that you have for us? God, we don't want to miss out on anything that you're going to teach us today, God. And so we just humbly ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for the conversation that you're going to have with us, God. And I pray that this morning that the words that I speak would be your words. We thank you, God. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. I want to, since we're going to be reading about 18 verses, actually exactly 18 verses, what I want to do is I'm going to divide it into 3 parts. And what we're going to discover is that Jesus has something for us, okay? He has 3 things for us that's revealed to us in 3 parts in this chapter. And so the first thing that we notice that Jesus is offering each one of us, as I mentioned before, he's offering us intimacy and legitimacy. Intimacy and legitimacy. You know, he says these words like the sheep know my voice. And he says, I call them by name, right? I mean, he's talking about I really, really know who these sheep are. So these 2 ways that Jesus expresses that he is a legitimate shepherd of these sheep and that he really knows them. He calls them by name, number 1, and number 2, they know his voice. So he calls them out by name, and they know his voice. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, and they follow him because they know his voice. You know, when Jesus is expressing these images about a shepherd and the sheep, the guys that are listening understand what he's talking about. In this community, I mean, this is pretty common knowledge that it's not like today when people want to lead a herd of sheep down a road and they want to like make the sheep go a certain direction. They usually will go behind the sheep and they'll kind of like drive them. Have you seen that before? They're behind them or to the sides, so they drive them. Maybe they have a sheepdog that kind of corrects the path. But for the most part, the men, the people that have watch over these sheep are behind them and they're herding them. They're pushing them forward. Well, this was not the case in this culture. The shepherds would actually go out in front of the sheep. And the shepherd would call to the sheep and the sheep would follow after the shepherd. And it was not unusual at all in the Middle East for people in the community to actually gather their sheep together and kind of share one sheepfold. So you might have several people that own sheep, but they're all being kept in the same pen. And so what would happen is they would hire like what they called a watchman, and he would keep watch over the sheep that were in the pen. But then when the shepherd would come and want to get his particular sheep and lead them out to pasture, he would simply come up to the pen and call the sheep. And the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice and they would follow him. This is a pretty common thing. And so as Jesus is making this reference, the Pharisees knew exactly what he was talking about. They're like, okay, yeah, we get the imagery, but we don't really know where you're going with this. I heard this story. This is more of a modern version of what's happening here, but an Australian man was arrested for stealing sheep, and he was taken to court, and as he was on trial there, the judge did something to test whether or not this guy, because this guy claimed, I didn't steal the sheep actually belonged to me, and the sheep was lost and got mixed up in someone else's herd, and you know, the guy, the plaintiff that was complaining about this, thought he was a liar and saying, no, this guy's coming trying to steal our sheep, right? And so the judge, what he did was he got the sheep and brought the sheep into the courtroom, and then had the plaintiff go out and stand in the courtyard and call for the sheep. And as the guy went out into the courtyard and called for the sheep just kind of like looked up and looked around but didn't really do anything. Then he had the defendant do the same thing, go out to the courtyard and call for the sheep. And the sheep actually got up and bounded toward the door because he heard the voice of his shepherd. Now, this is the picture that I want you to have when we talk about this intimacy and this legitimacy of Jesus as our shepherd. He calls us by name, and we know his voice. Jesus desires to know us, to know everything about us, and he calls us out by name. And we respond to him because he's our shepherd and we know his voice. You know, Jesus references this in John 18:37 when he actually stands on trial himself. And he says to Pilate, he says, everyone who is of the truth hears and listens carefully to my voice. And you remember what Pilate's response to that? He's like, well, what is truth, right? Like as if his truth is going to be different from Jesus' truth, right? Like as if everybody could have a truth and it might be every truth would vary in some way. And what Jesus was saying is that there's one truth. And those that are of that truth hear my voice. This is a description of God's people. And I want you guys to understand that in this world that we live in, there are a lot of voices. In fact, there are many voices that compete for our attention in this world, but there's only one that sounds right to our soul. There's only one voice that can truly speak into our hearts, and that's Jesus. So how do we hear Jesus' voice over all the other voices? Sometimes the voices that the world sends our way sound pretty good. They sound pretty convincing. They sound like, well, maybe this could be God talking to me. But as God's sheep, we have to know our shepherd so well that we can distinguish his voice from any other. How are you going to get to know your shepherd so well that you'll know his voice when you hear it? You've got to spend time with him. You've got to spend time. You cannot recognize Jesus' voice in your life if you are not spending time with him. If you are not making yourself familiar with your shepherd, you're not going to recognize his voice. Dallas Willard says this. He says, our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we want it only when we think we need it. See, we start listening for God's voice when we're expecting a sign, right? It's like we need help and we want God to do something for us. We want God to do us a favor, or we want God to bail us out. We start listening for God's voice. And then we start getting confused because there's other voices involved. And with all these other voices in the mix, we're like, well, who do I listen to? And you know what the problem is? The problem is that we haven't been getting familiar with their shepherd's voice in the times when it was calm, in those quiet moments when the other voices aren't competing against his. My friends, I can't emphasize this enough. If you're not spending time with your shepherd, you are not going to hear his voice. And if you're only listening for Jesus' voice when things are going bad, you're not going to be familiar with your shepherd. Is everybody with me on that? Yeah. All right, so let's jump back into verse 6, John 10, verse 6. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. It's a pretty typical response, right? When Jesus is saying something, people are like, what's going on here? I tell you the truth. So he explained to them. I always hate it when I have to explain my jokes. Do you ever tell a joke and then you have to explain? It's always bad when you have to start out what you're saying by saying, that was funny because, you know, and you're like explaining what it was. And sometimes it's necessary, right? I mean, sometimes I hang out with people that don't get jokes, and so sometimes it's necessary, but sometimes it's just not funny, right? And people are like, let me just stop you right there. I got the joke, I just didn't think it was funny, right? I can kind of empathize with the fact that every time Jesus drops like some big thoughts on the crowds, whenever Jesus says something that's like, you know, a major spiritual truth that he wants them to understand, their first reaction is always like, whoa, what? You're like, could you say that again? And Jesus obliges in this case. It says he explains to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them an abundant and satisfying life. So Jesus breaks it down for them, right? He's like, I want you to see me in the story. And he's like, I'm actually in the story in a few different places, okay? And so he's like, not only am I the shepherd, he's going to explain that to them a little bit later, but right now he's saying, you know, I'm actually the gate too. Like, I'm actually the only way these guys can get into the sheepfold. And then he says something interesting. He says, there's others that want these sheep too. I'm not the only one that's competing for the sheep. He says there's thieves and there's robbers. Well, just a moment ago, Jesus was calling these Pharisees willfully blind. And so now he's saying, you guys are trying to come and steal and destroy what God is wanting to do in the lives of these people. My friends, there are those in your life that want to steal, that want to kill, and that want to destroy what God is doing in your life. I know it's hard to think of yourself as maybe having enemies. But if you can think of yourself as having really one enemy, who is Satan, whose desire is to sidetrack you from God's plan for your life, and understand that people, sometimes unknowingly, are going to be a part of that. That people are going to come along and try to distract you, not knowing that they're, you know, doing the bidding of the enemy. But the reality is that we are going to have some serious issues with people in our lives that are going to want to pull us away from what God wants us to do. So I want you to understand something that we have in our Good Shepherd. The second thing that we have, and it's these things, safety and satisfaction. We have safety and satisfaction. Now, I want to explain to you why safety and satisfaction come together, okay? First of all, we have safety because, one, we enter the gate. We enter the gate. When we begin a relationship with Jesus, Jesus saves us from our sins. He saves us from our ultimate destiny, which is hell, which is separation from God for eternity. We have been saved. We have been rescued. We are in a safe place. That's the picture here. When Jesus invites us to come into the fold, he's inviting us into a place of safety. And so not only are we safe, but we're also satisfied in him, because the second thing he does is he helps us find good pastures. He helps us find good pastures. Look what it says in verse 9. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. Now, I don't want you guys to miss this, because if we simply entered into the sheepfold and we just sat there, what would happen? We would starve to death, right? So it's not just about being safe, but it's about also coming and going freely and finding good pastures. See, we get more than safety when we come to God. We don't just get to survive. We get to thrive. Guys, this is something that is so important for us to understand about our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus saved us from slavery. He saved us from bondage, and he saved us to freedom in him. And he doesn't want us to just sit and feel safe. He wants us to come and go and experience the abundant life that he has for us. And you know what the problem is? Some of us are in survival mode. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us are just in this place where we're just trying to get by. You know what I'm saying? You're saying things like, if I can just get through this week, if I could just make it to the first of the month, right? If I could just get past this, if I could just beat this, if I could just make this payment. We have all these attitudes that we're bombarded with, and it's just survival mode. We're just trying to make it through. We just want to get through to the other side, right? That's not the life that Jesus saved you to live. God doesn't want you to live in survival mode. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to live a full, abundant, satisfying life. I love what Mark Hall from Casting Crowns, if you know the band, he says, surviving is for those who have no hope. That's not you. Not if you're God's child. You were meant to thrive. My friends, survival is kind of a hopeless thing, because you're always worried, you're always anxious that something's going to take you out. You know what I'm talking about? You've been in that place. Maybe you're in that place right now where you just feel like you're hanging on by a thread, and you feel like if one more thing goes wrong, everything's going to fall apart. Have you felt that way? Do you feel that way? You're in survival mode. And Jesus hasn't invited you into the fold just to survive. He's invited you in because he wants to give you an abundant life. He wants you to thrive in this life. You know what happens when we're just surviving? We're kind of playing into the plan of this thief. Look at verse 10. It says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Then Jesus says, my purpose is to give them an abundant and satisfying life. My friends, the abundant life, it's not about having stuff. I don't want you to get this mixed up, okay? The abundant life is, it's not about having things, right? It's not about having stuff. It's about having God. It's about peace, joy, and a deep soul satisfaction. That's what the abundant life is about. So don't ever get that confused. Don't ever think that if God is going to give you an abundant life, he means he's going to give you all the stuff that you want. Because the reality is, Most people that have the stuff that they want are not satisfied. They're not happy. In fact, what happens is it creates like this insatiable feeling, right, where you can't be satisfied. It's like the more of your wants that are met, the less happy, the less joyful, the less peaceful you are. So God wants to give you an abundant life, and this is a life that can only come from Him. The world cannot offer you an abundant life. They're going to try, right? They're going to put every advertisement in front of you to tell you, this is going to make you happy, this is going to make you satisfied. But it's not going to work, my friends. It's not going to. You know what's going to end up happening? You're going to end up being stolen from. Your dreams are going to be killed. Your life is going to be destroyed. Because that's what happens when we seek satisfaction in anybody but Jesus. So our good shepherd gives us intimacy and legitimacy. He gives us safety and satisfaction. Let's look at John 10 and see what else we get from our good shepherd. And here's where Jesus just comes right out and says it. He says in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. And Jesus reminds him again. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. I want you guys to notice something, that Jesus is committing himself to his sheep just as much as he is committed to the Father. Don't miss that. Because sometimes we think, you know, that God is far away, right? And God just kind of like peeks in on what's going on and every once in a while steps into our life. But Jesus is saying here that I want to know my sheep in the same way that I know my Father. I want to have that kind of relationship with my sheep. And he says, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. He says, I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. So he's like, there's still more sheep out there. There's still more that need to come in to enter into this place of safety and satisfaction. He says, they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. I want to pause right there for a moment because now Jesus says something pretty incredible, okay? You know, he already says that the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep, but now he's asserting that not only is this good shepherd willing to sacrifice his own life, but also he can take his life up again. He says, I can take it back again. And then he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. So I want two things that Jesus gives us here. It's sacrificial love and hope. Sacrificial love and hope. Because this sacrifice, this ultimate sacrifice, proves Jesus' love for us like nothing else. And the hope comes from knowing that Jesus has authority to bring life from death. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too can be made alive. That is a huge promise, my friend, because a lot of us, when we come to Jesus, we have experienced death. We know what it's like. And I'm not talking about physical death. I mean, we have truly experienced the hopelessness and the disappointment in life. We've experienced what it means to try to live this life without God. And when we come to Jesus and he wakens our souls, he wakes us up, and he breathes new life into us. That's the hope, my friends. Jesus doesn't just fix your problems. Jesus isn't like a self-help guide. He's not like an accessory to your life that's going to make your life better somehow. No, Jesus is your life. He is everything. And when he comes in and when he breathes new life into you, he gives you the ability to leave your past behind and to begin something new. I think that's the most beautiful thing about a relationship with Jesus is that we can leave all that garbage behind and we can truly experience what he has for us, the bright future that he has for us, the beauty that he has in store for us. And he does this because he sacrifices for us. He lays his life down for us. You know, I think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and sometimes I fall short when I'm just trying to picture what it must have been like for Jesus to truly sacrifice his life for me. You know, I heard this story, maybe you've heard this story too, about Flight 225 back in the late 80s that crashed. It was a plane that was taken off from Detroit, and this plane went down not too long after it had taken off, and 156 people were killed. 154 people that were on the plane and 2 people that were on the ground. It crashed on a highway. There was one survivor. There was one survivor, a gal named Cecilia Sachan. It's a picture of her. She's 29 today. There's a picture of her a few weeks after they had pulled her out of the wreckage. You might say to yourself, how did this girl survive that crash? What happened is even as the plane was falling to the ground, her mom undoes her seatbelt and gets on her knees in front of her and just wraps her body around her daughter. And somehow she becomes a human shield for this little child. And miraculously, this child survives this plane crash. As a matter of fact, the first responders, when they found Cecilia, they didn't even think she was on the plane. They thought, well, she must have been, you know, already on the highway where the plane crashed, and maybe she was thrown from a vehicle or something like that. They couldn't even imagine that this little girl had survived this plane crash. But she did, and it was because her mom sacrificed her life for her. You know, I think about that story and I'm like, wow, that's incredible. I mean, it gives me goosebumps and it's like, man, that is amazing. But the thing that's more amazing about that, this woman, this mother was going to die anyway. She was already going to die. And so she thought, if I'm going to die, I'm going to at least save my daughter. Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus didn't have to die. Didn't have to do that. He says in verse 17, I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. That was his choice. Here's the thing. Anyone can say, I will lay down my life. Anybody can say that. I could say that to you right now. If you were in danger and you were going to possibly die, I could say, yes, I can lay down my life for you. But only Jesus can say, I will take it back again. That's the hope, my friends. That's where hope comes into this story. Because it's not just about surviving the crash, right? It's not just about surviving those overwhelming moments in life. But it's about this new life that Jesus breathes into us, this hope, this abundant living. Verse 18, Jesus says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down and when I want to, and I also take it up again. Here's the thing. Nobody forced Jesus to give his life for us. He wasn't caught and cornered. He chose it just like he chose us. This is the thing that makes God's love unlike any other love. Was that God chose us. He didn't have to. Nobody forced his hand. Nobody made Jesus go to the cross. He chose us. Our good shepherd chose us. And he laid down his life for us. And guess what? He continues to choose us. That's the thing that blows my mind. He continues to choose us. I mean, it'd be one thing if God chose us and said, I want to save you, and then he finds out how rotten we really are. You know what I'm saying? And then he starts having second thoughts about it. He's like, I don't know, maybe I made a bad choice by saving these people. But he continues to choose us. It's not just a one-time choice for him. He continues to put himself in our lives. He continues to put himself in harm's way. Do we hurt Jesus at times? Do we wound God's Spirit at times? Yes. He loves us so much that he continues to put himself in harm's way for us. He continues to choose us. I love the story, and I want to close with this, but I love the story of the good shepherd that loses a sheep. Have you heard this story before? We sang a song about it just a moment ago. Matthew 18, I want to read verses 12 through 13. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the pasture and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. You guys get the picture in your head? Shepherd discovers a sheep is missing. He leaves the 99 there in the pasture, and he goes and he searches and searches and searches for that lost sheep until he finds that little sheep. And in the Gospel of Luke, the imagery is even more graphic. He says, and when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Guys, if you don't picture yourself in this story as the lost sheep, you are missing the point. Because Jesus loves you so much that he pursues you. He chases after you. He searches for you all up and down the hills. And he doesn't rest until you are on his shoulders and he's carrying you back to the fold. I don't want you to miss the picture in this beautiful story, because I want you to understand that God's love for you is the greatest love you'll ever know. There is no other love that'll be so relentless. And as the song we sang earlier says, reckless love. I don't know what that does to your heart, but let me just tell you guys what it does to mine. When I hear that God loves me that much, that my Savior loves me that much, that he's willing to search for me and chase after me and pursue me, guys, I feel so unworthy. I'm like, God, you have so many other things to do. I mean, you've got way more than 99 sheep waiting for you up on the hill. I mean, you've got thousands, you have millions to attend to. And the fact that Jesus still chases after my heart, guys, that does something to me. So here, once again, I feel like we're faced with a decision. Because we can be a sheep that doesn't know its shepherd's voice. We can be a sheep that's outside the gate that hasn't entered into the fold. Or we can be in a place of safety and satisfaction where our shepherd is sacrificially loving us and giving us hope. Those are our choices. And maybe you're here today and you would just be honest and say, you know, I feel like I had an experience at one time with Jesus and maybe I've just kind of drifted away. Well, let me just say this. I doubt very seriously that a sheep has an experience with a shepherd and then just kind of drifts off. My heart is convinced that when Jesus calls us by name and invites us into that sheepfold, I mean, we are his. We belong to him. There's no doubt in our minds. We're not confused about it. If you're in the fold, you know that you're in the fold. If you're in a place of safety and satisfaction, you know that you're safe and you're satisfied. If you're outside of that, if you're lost on the hills, you know. You know it. And so I urge you to accept our shepherd's invitation to come back. Let him rescue you, pull you out of whatever trap you've got yourself into, whatever sort of trouble you've gotten mixed up into, let him put you on his strong shoulders and bring you back into the fold. Would you bow your heads with me? As we just contemplate where we're at right now with our shepherd. I mean, can you honestly say I'm in a place of safety and satisfaction? I'm in a place where my legitimate Savior knows me, and he loves me, and I'm experiencing this abundant life, this joy, this peace, this deep soul satisfaction. If that's where you're at, I'm so happy for you. But I think the reality is that for many of us in this room right now, some of us are, maybe most of us, are up on the hill somewhere lost. We're out in the wilderness. We're getting tangled up in the briar. Won't you let the Savior who loves you, the shepherd who would lay down his life for you and did, won't you let him pick you up and bring you back into the fold? You know, you could run. You could run from the shepherd. You could spend your entire life running from the good shepherd. But what kind of a life is that? What kind of a life is that? That's no life at all. That's just existing. That's barely surviving. God is inviting us to thrive. So if that's you right now, if you just would admit, I'm lost on the hills, I need my shepherd. I need my shepherd to rescue me. Would you just lift up your hand? Just say, that's me. That's where I'm at. Lift it up. Thank you. Anybody else? Lift it up. Thank you. Anyone else? That's where I'm at. Guys, it's so simple. I'm not saying the road is going to be easy, but I'm going to say that the solution is simple, and that's just surrender. Stop running from the shepherd. Let him embrace you. Let him know you. Let him bring you into a place of safety. Let him give you an abundant life. So God, you know these hearts that raise their hands today, God. You know where they're at. You know whether they're on the hill or just outside the gate or, God, wherever they find themselves today, but I know you. I know that you're a God that loves us. You're a shepherd that pursues us. And it doesn't matter where we are, how far we've wandered. You're inviting us. You're reaching out to us. You're ready to embrace us. And if you're ready to receive his embrace, would you just maybe pray a simple prayer in your heart? And if it's your first time praying this prayer, then that's awesome. It's the second time, third time, maybe you've run away from God so many times, it doesn't matter. God has not changed. God is still who he is. Your good shepherd still loves you, still cares for you. So would you just say, God, I surrender. I surrender to your reckless love. I'm letting go of all these other pursuits. I'm not listening to the other voices. I want to hear my shepherd's voice. Father, would you do that? Would you do that in the lives of each person in this room that's willing to turn back to you? Thank you for loving us that much. Maybe this song will mean a little more to you when you sing it again. Thanks, God. Let's all stand together.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.
before.